Sunday night that's entitled Camping Toward Canaan's Happy Land. And what we've been doing is we've been kind of traveling along with the Israelites as they leave Egypt and they make their way all the way to the Promised Land. Tonight they come to the very brink of the Promised Land. It won't be long before they can go in and actually take that land, but what happens tonight is tragic. What happens tonight changes the whole course of history for these people. It is one of the core events in all that happened on that journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. And as you're going to see tonight, this generation is not going to be able to go into the Promised Land. God refuses to let these people go into the Promised Land at this point. Why did that happen? That brings us to Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, beginning in verse 18. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 18, it simply says, "And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey?" And then verse 19 says, "So we see that they could not enter because of unbelief." Unbelief. It became their undoing. It caused them to miss the Promised Land. And I want to suggest to you, if it's present in us and continues in us, it'll cause us to miss the Promised Land too. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So now take your Bibles and turn to Numbers chapter 13, and we're going back to that event in which God swears after this that they will not enter into his rest. The first thing that we're going to see as we enter into Numbers chapter 13 tonight is that unbelief played into them spying out the land in the first place. 12 spies are going to be sent out into the land. That was not initiated by God. When you read Deuteronomy chapter 1, God was not the one who came up with the idea of them spying out the land. It was not even initiated by Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 1 says that it was the people who came to Moses and they requested that they go and spy out the land. And so it wasn't God's idea, it wasn't Moses' idea, it was initially the people's idea. But a lot of times what God will do sometimes is he'll just kind of go along with us. But what he's doing is he's allowing it to be a test. We're going to find out what these people are made of. May I say it this way, they're going to find out what they're made of. So many of the tests that we experience, it's not so God can finally see where we are. He knows where we are. But the reason we are allowed to go through tests is so that we can see where we are. And I want to tell you, sometimes we can think that we're mighty strong. Sometimes we can think that we can face whatever. But then when the test comes, then we find out where we really are. It reveals where we truly are in regard to our faith. And so they're going to go and they're going to spy out the land. Look now at Numbers chapter 13. And look at verses 18 through 20. Numbers 13, verses 18 through 20. And let's see what it is that they want to see. Numbers 13, beginning in verse 18. "They were told to go and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land." And now the time was the season for the first of the ripe grapes. And so what they're doing here is they're going to see what the land is like. Now let me say this at the off start of this. If they're just kind of wanting to get a general feel for things so that it somehow helps them as they go into the land to take the land, okay, I can understand being a little bit familiar with things. But when you get right down to it, I want to ask this question. Do they have to do that? Do they have to see what the land is like? God had already done the reconnaissance work himself. God already knew through and through exactly what the land was like, and God had told them everything about the land ahead of time. They don't have to go see what it's like. God told them what it's like. When you look at Exodus, the 3rd chapter, and verse 8, notice how God had told them before they ever even left Egypt what he was going to do for them. Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. Exodus 3 and verse 8. God says, I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land that flows with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. I don't know if you thought about it, but that verse really tells you an awful lot. We see a lot of things in that verse that God had already told them about the land. And the first thing He told them is that it is a land that literally flows with milk and honey. That's God's way of saying this place is lush. This place has everything that you're going to need. You'll never go hungry. Everything that you need will be provided. It is a land that flows with milk and honey. Secondly, He told them up front, yeah, it's got a lot of people in it. He told them about the Hittites and the Amorites and the Jebusites and all. He told them all about that. Yeah, there's a lot of people there. And then the third thing that He told them is that I will deliver you and I will bring you into the land. Question, a land that flows with milk and honey, did they have to doubt it? It's a land that has a lot of people in it. Did they have to be afraid of that? Did they have to see them? God will bring them into the land. Enough said. Enough said. I'm going to bring you into the land. That's the beginning of it, and that's the end of it. But it's right here that we begin to have the first subtle indications that a whole lot of these warriors, if you will, have doubts in their minds, and they have a lack of trust in their hearts in the very fact that they go and they spy out the land. All right, before I look down my nose at them, here's a question for all of us. Have you ever shown a lack of trust in God? Let's start with a few things. First of all, the fact that if you are a Christian, you are forgiven. I cannot tell you how blown away I am at the number of Christians who just can't seem to get on with business because of things that they did in their past. And somehow they just kind of feel all burdened down here. Like, I just can't get on with business. And really kind of doubting in some ways that God has really forgiven them. Here's my question. Did God say when you obeyed the gospel that He would wipe away all of your sins? You know He did. And if He did, why are you doubting? It is a trust issue. Then what about this? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Do you ever feel like you've been forsaken by God? You ever feel like you're just in the dark and God's just left you and you feel like it's just you and you alone and you just don't have any idea? Where's God? Did He say He would leave you? He said, I will never leave you. And He said, I will never forsake you. It's a trust issue. You ever doubted that God loves you? What do the outstretched hands of Jesus say? If you ever doubt that God loves you, you look again at the cross of Jesus Christ and you ask yourself, if it's so, what did Jesus say? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. If God has sent Jesus, we can have the whole bucket full. You ever doubted God's love for you? What about old age? You ever get to worrying about old age? Whether you're going to have enough health? Whether you're going to have enough money? You ever worry about how things are going to be as you get older? You ever fret and worry about that? What did God say? God, through the prophet Isaiah, said, I started carrying you from the womb, and I'll carry you even to your old age. You doubt that? You believe that? That God's got you even in old age? What did He say? He said, I'll carry you. I've always carried you. I always will carry you. And one more thing. Do you ever doubt that heaven's going to be worth all the trials that you've faced in this life? It's just not worth it. It's just not worth it going through all of this. You ever felt that way? What did God say? God said, that the trials of this life are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. He said that the things that he went through were light compared to the eternal weight of glory that he was going to one day have in the presence of God. Is heaven going to be worth every bit of it? What did God say? God said every bit of it was going to be worth it. Whether it's those things or whether it's more, every single one of those are trust issues. And it is so easy sometimes for us to look at situations like these people and say, I just don't understand how, in view of everything they had seen about God, that they could ever doubt God. And yet we turn around and we sometimes do the exact same things. These are all trust issues. Do they have to spy these things out? Do they have to spy these things out? No. Go to Acts 27 and verse 25. You remember when Paul was going as a prisoner to Rome, he got on that ship during a very stormy time of the year. He told them they didn't need to go because it was going to be terrible, but they went anyway against what he had counseled. And in the midst of this storm, in the midst of the tempest that they are going through, I want you to notice what Paul says to them in Acts chapter 27 and verse 25. This is a beautiful verse. He talks to the men and he tells them to not be afraid. He says, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. I want to dissect that verse into two parts. The first thing he says here is take heart, men. Why? He said, I believe God. Now I want you to notice that verse didn't say I believe in God. I believe some things about God. That verse said we're going to take heart because I believe God. And to follow up on that, he said, because I believe God, I know that it will be just as he told me. And he had told them that there's not going to be any loss of life if you'll just stay in the ship. Just stay in the ship and everything will be fine. And he said, I'm telling you, I believe God and it will be just as he told me. Here's what I want you to know, good people. When we get to the end of this life, when we get to the end of this life and we enter into the next one, let me tell you how it's going to be. It's going to be exactly like God said that it would be. I believe God. And that's just something that we need to nail down right here at the very beginning. Is that when God has said something, that's it. And we need to learn to put our full faith and confidence and trust in that matter. It will be exactly just like God said. And you know what? When they went in there and spied out that land, you know what they found out when they did spy it out? Well, you know, it's exactly like God said it was. Look at Numbers, the 13th chapter, beginning in verse 23. Numbers, the 13th chapter, and verse 23. By the way, you might want to just drop your marker in those places. That'll be good. Numbers 13, beginning in verse 23. It says that they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there they cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and the figs, and they called the place of the valley, they called it the valley of Eshcol, which, by the way, means the valley of grapes, because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land after 50 days. In verse 26 it says, they departed and they came to Moses and they said to the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and they showed them the fruit of the land. Now verse 27. Then they told them, we went to the land where you sent us, and it truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. We have a picture there on the screen, but somehow I've always kind of imagined it even bigger than that. But the point of the text was they gathered some grapes, There were clusters of grapes that were so large they had to put it on a pole and carry it between two people. And basically what they said is, look at that. This is what the land is like. It is a lush land. Just exactly like God had said. Surprise, surprise. This brings us to the next thing, the next major point. Unbelief and fear exaggerated everything. Unbelief and fear exaggerated the whole situation. Look at the first verse of verse 28. It says, nevertheless. Nevertheless. And it's at this point that somebody needs to jump in, because they say, we went in the land, we spied out the land. I want to tell you, it is a land that flows with milk and honey, but nevertheless. And somebody at this point needs to jump in and say, nevertheless, nothing. What do you mean, nevertheless? It's almost like, well, it's a great land, but now we've got this huge, huge problem. Nevertheless. I want you to listen to me right here, and Jeff, may you listen too. When God is in the equation, there is never... When God is in the equation, there is never a nevertheless. But look at where their focus is. Verse 28. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there, giants. Verse 29, the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the sea, the Canaanites dwell by the sea, all along the banks of the Jordan. So what they're saying is, we went and there's these big people. Maybe they did it kind of like, big people. And there's these big walls. And there's tons of people. There's no vacancies. There's no vacancies. I mean, we're really going to have to drive out these people if we're going to get in there. And they are scared to death. Now, here's the thing that I want to stress right here. Unbelief has a way of dressing itself up in what looks reasonable. And I would tell you, under normal circumstances, everything that they say here seems kind of reasonable. But that's what unbelief wants to do. It wants to lay out some facts and kind of reason about this thing. And here's what you'd end up with. The Canaanites are bigger. That's true. The Canaanites are better armed. That's true. The cities are well fortified. Absolutely so. And there's nowhere to hide. That dresses up real nice, doesn't it? Seems quite reasonable. See why they're so afraid? Canaanites are bigger. They're better armed. Cities are well fortified. Nowhere to hide. But I want to tell you what unbelief does. Unbelief always leaves out the biggest part of the whole equation. Unbelief always leaves out this right here. God. And all of a sudden, when you throw that into the mix, none of the rest of it matters. Because this God is a God who can handle every single bit of this. He is the God who can change everything. And so again, there should not be a nevertheless. And thank God we have two men. Thank God we have two men who now step up. And basically they say, nevertheless, nothing. The first man that speaks up is Caleb. And look at what he says in verse 30. Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able. We are well able to overcome it. I would love to have seen him quiet all these people. You can just kind of see him.
Hush! Be quiet!
He finally gets the people quiet and he says to them again, let's go up at once. Let's take possession. We are well able.
Attaboy, Caleb.
Right here's a good chance for a question, a Bible question. What is the name? Now, that one's Caleb, isn't it? Looks just like Caleb, doesn't it? Caleb speaks up. What's the name of the other spy that along with him said, let's go do it? What's his name? Joshua. Y'all all knew that, didn't you? Caleb and Joshua. We talk about them all the time. Joshua and Caleb. The great faith of Joshua and Caleb. We're all the time talking about these two. Let me ask you this question. Can anybody in here name me one of the 10 other spies who said they could not take the land? Can anybody tell me a name of one of them? My guess is that not a one of you can do it. I can't even either. I don't even look at their names. But did you know their names are in the text? When you look at Numbers 13, at the very first part there, it listed the names of every single one of the men who spied out the land, and it told what tribe they came from. But we don't remember those guys. And that makes a major point. The reason we don't remember those guys is because those guys did not trust God. You don't read their names in the Hall of Fame or Hall of Faith, if you will, in Hebrews chapter 11. Their names aren't in there and never will be in there. We don't remember people like that. We don't remember people who are faithless people. God doesn't think much of faithless people. But we remember Joshua and Caleb. And those two guys say, we are well able to overcome it. Because they knew that their God was able. They're almost like David. King David that time, or little shepherd boy David, if you will, when he's out there and they're fighting Goliath and everybody's saying, oh, he sure is big. And David looks at God and says, he sure is little. And that's pretty much what Joshua and Caleb say. We're able. We are more than able. We are well able to take this land. And how upset they are at what these people are saying. God is big. And let me just say this to you right quick. God is bigger than anything that your day ever holds. I've gotten to where I have to say that to myself every day. As a part of what I've been saying to God, I'll get up and say, God, here's what's on my plate today. And you know what else might be on my plate today. But you are bigger than anything that will come my way today. And I want to tell you, that helps me. When I enter into that day and I'm focused on the fact that God's got this, it just helps me to ride with perfect calmness through the midst of that day. But the whole thing we're seeing right here is that unbelief and fear just exaggerates everything, and it'll paralyze you where you just can't do anything. I want you to look at verse 31. Verse 31, when he tried to quiet them down, it didn't work too well. Verse 31 says, the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. Now catch verse 13. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, which came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so were we in their sight. Really? They look at us like we're just little bitty grasshoppers that you can just smash like a bug. That's how they see us. And here's what I want all of us to understand tonight about that statement. We're like grasshoppers. Not so. Just to demonstrate my point about how fear has a tendency just to blow everything up. It will. It'll blow everything up. It'll imagine situations that hadn't even happened yet. You'll create all kinds of things in your mind. Everything that they are saying here is just as wrong as it can be. Because you want to know what the truth of the matter was? When they got to the land of Canaan, when they finally got there and got ready to go in, the message that we hear in Joshua 2 is just the opposite. The people of the land of Canaan are scared to death of God's people. Totally opposite from the way they said those people viewed them. Look at Joshua 2. This is when they go into the land and Rahab is talking about what they have heard about God's people. Beginning in verse 9. Joshua 2 and verse 9. She said to the men, I know. Look at the contrast in this. I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all of the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. Do you hear that? Our hearts are melting. Look at verse 10. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. We have heard what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. Who's afraid of who? The last part of the verse says, for the Lord your God, He is God. The Lord your God, He is God. In heaven above and on the earth beneath. Do you see the point? Sometimes we get in situations and our unbelief and our doubts begin to kick in, and all of a sudden here comes fear, and fear just blows the whole thing out of proportion. And we're worrying about things that aren't even going to happen. Things that aren't even so. We just dreamed it up here. And that's what fear has a tendency to do. Now, boy, I sure can preach it, can I? It is easy to preach this stuff. It is much harder to do it. I listen to myself up here preaching. I hear myself talking to other people. And I sometimes have to hang my head in shame for the times in my life when I have not trusted God. Almost my whole life has been spent reading those two words. It seems that I get on this page and it says, trust God. And I get over here and the message is, trust God. And I get over here, trust God. I've spent my whole life reading it. I've spent virtually my whole life preaching that to people, telling people, trust God. In counseling situations, when people have been in ultimate despair and they come to me and they're crying and they feel like their whole world is falling apart, you know what I tell them? Trust God. I want the impact of those two words to hit you. They're just two words. Two single syllable words. You don't even have to put an extra syllable in it. It just kind of comes out easy. Trust God. Two single syllable words. Again, that are so easy to say, but much harder to do. I've memorized the verses. You have too. You've memorized Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, probably. Your mom and dad probably taught it to you when you were just knee-high to a duck. You could probably say it along with me, couldn't you? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Trust. But did you notice the extent of the verse? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. All your heart. And in all of your ways. Can you get the gravity of that? God is saying at every single moment in life, every circumstance along the way, in all your ways, trust God with all of your heart. And I know I can tell you this. In all of those troublesome moments that I've had in my life, when I did not know what God had in store, I did not know what would happen next, did not know how I would fare in the next bit. As fear creeps in upon the heart, I can tell you this though, I have always, always, always seen God come through. Now, when I say that, I do not mean that God came through and gave me what I wanted. But I have always seen that He came through with what was best and what He knew I needed. And maybe there's some things that just won't be understood until farther along. We sing that song. We'll all understand it all by and by. I know that even the things that I don't understand, when I get there, it'll be okay. Trust God. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Just to take Him at His word. Just to rest upon His promise. Just to know, thus saith the Lord. Unbelief and fear exaggerated the whole situation, and they failed to trust God. It's all over your Bible, people. And it's the thing that we're going to have to learn better to do. The flesh wants to go totally in the opposite direction. But we've got to learn to trust God. And then the last point. Continued unbelief will ultimately lead to a rejection of God. We pick it up in Numbers 14 now, beginning in verse 1. Then the whole congregation lifted up their voices and they cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt. Or if we had only died in this wilderness." Be careful, God's listening. "Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, and that our wives and our children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" And so they said to one another, "Let's select a leader and let's return to Egypt." And then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. Can you see that this thing just went further down the slope? And they murmur again against the God of heaven. And what they express is they express their problems with Aaron and Moses, but God saw it a whole lot differently. In God's mind, no, it's not Moses and Aaron you've rejected. It's me. Look at Numbers 14, verse 11. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me?" with all the signs that I have performed among them. I want to tell you, that's a good point. That's what Rahab said. We heard what happened at the Red Sea. We heard what happened with Sihon. We heard what happened to Og. And basically what she's saying is, we know your God's track record and we're scared to death. Well, on the flip of that, we ought to say, I know God's track record too, and I'm full of faith. That's where we ought to be. God said, how long are they going to reject me? How long are they not going to believe in me? What better leader could they have had than the one they had in Jehovah God? But again, fear creates things that never happen, doesn't it? Have you ever fretted about something that just never, ever even happened? I mean, spent hours and hours and hours doing it, and it never even happens. When you talk about exaggerating things and making things up, they said, why has God brought us into the land that we and our children will just be devoured? You know what the truth of the matter is? Their children are going to be just fine. Because what God's going to end up saying is, all right, I heard what you said. You want to die in this wilderness? I'll let you die in this wilderness. And guess who I'm going to take into the land? I'm going to take your children in there. Their children are going to be fine. But they're not going to be so very fine themselves. God always listens to what we say. Oh, that we had died in this wilderness. Okay. Okay. All right. And God is going to grant that wish, and that's what we're going to talk about in the next lesson. I feel like Lowell, the other night, you know, he said you do a two-part lesson and you got everybody going, and then you say, well, that's what we're going to have to do here. We're going to break this thing off here in just a second. And we'll pick up the rest of the story. But I want you to see that as they pick up stones to stone Moses and Aaron, they're paralyzed. They're totally paralyzed. Somebody once said it real well. They have got one foot in Egypt, and they've got another foot out here in the wilderness, and they don't have a foot left to take them into the promised land. And that's us sometimes. Sometimes we've got a foot that's still back there in bondage, thinking that God never really forgave us. We've got another foot in the troubles of this life, and we don't have a foot left to take us right on into heaven. Where's the foot of faith? Where's the feet that we need to take us into the land? Where's the feet that are going to take you home? But there are two men on this occasion who have two good feet, and they want to use them to walk with God. Verse 6. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to the congregation of the children of Israel and said, the land that we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, He will bring us into the land. He will give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Now, I don't know all that's being said there, but my commentary is, we're going to eat them alive. They are our bread. Their protection has departed from them. I don't care how big their walls are, they don't have any protection left. And the Lord is with us. The Lord is with us. Therefore, do not fear them. But sadly, fear wins the day. Verse 10 says, all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Stone them with stones. The very last words of verse 10 are not good. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. They see the magnificent glory of the Lord moving to the tabernacle, and it rests there at the tabernacle. You remember what happened when we've seen that done before? When the glory of the Lord appears at the tabernacle, pretty much that's saying, all right, get over here, let's talk. And what God is going to say to these people is not going to be good. Oh, that we had died in this wilderness. God's so patient with them. He'll be so patient with us. But I'm here to tell you tonight, God does not like
a lack of faith. Never has, never will.
Unbelief ultimately makes the unbelievers want to kill those who do trust God. They'll want to kill you because you have faith. And that's what they do on this occasion. We have got to learn in everything to trust God. You've listened well. Thank you so much for your good attention tonight. Do you have faith? Do you believe in God? Do you believe in Jesus, the Son of God, whom He sent to earth to die for your sins? Do you believe the gospel? Would you repent? Confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Allow yourself to die, to be crucified and put to death and rise to new life. And then live a life of just trusting God all of your life. Would you think about that and come tonight? We so desperately want you to have what we have, to know the life that we know. Would you come? Come while we stand and sing to encourage you.